in the atmosphere that would be liked. There are some themes that I'm continually attracted to. I want to. There's certain songs I want to go back and listen to, and I like listening to them. Like recently, I've been walking a lot outside, and I have these power beat ear things, you know, where I can listen to earbuds, where I can listen to my iTunes songs on my phone. And the other day, I was listening to a song I've heard. I can't. There'd be no way to estimate how many times I've heard this song, because it's from the 60s. But as I was listening to it, I wasn't listening to the lyrics as much as I was listening to, wow, I never noticed that guitar part in there. I never heard that drum. And I love going back and reexamining something that you know and then finding there's more to it. There's certain movies I'll watch at least once a year that I've seen. There's no telling how many times. I've seen them so many times I can quote the whole script, but I like them. And every time I go back, there's sometimes I'll go see something, like an old movie they show at the Fox Theater, because there's things you see on the big screen that you didn't. Like, I remember a couple of years ago I went to see To Kill a Mockingbird at the Fox. And on the big screen, I noticed so many things that I never even saw on DVD. So I love this idea of going back, especially if you have a taste for it. I remember, I'm a lot like my parents in so many ways, and in a lot of ways I'm so unlike them. Like, going to New York's one of my favorite things to do. My parents would never go there. That would be like the last place in the world they would want to go. To them, they would just see thousands of people crowding everywhere, and that's their idea of hell. I remember one time I was going to New York. My dad said, why are you going to New York? You've already been there. I said, Dad, that's like saying, why are you going to the beach? You've already been there. Or why are you going to the mountains? If there's something you like, it's not like you're just going there to look at it one time. You like being in that energy. You like being in that environment or whatever. I probably will always, you know, go back there or go to places that I like. And that's certainly the case with not so much just verses of scripture, but themes in scripture. The writer of Hebrews said, let us give the more earnest heed to the things of which we have heard, lest we let them slip. And I don't hear that in a legalistic way. You tell me to read the Bible, you've lost me already. I'm like, I'm not into that. If there's a theme that the scriptures support, especially when spirit in me is saying, go back and look at that one more time. Go back and look at that again. Yeah. I mean, you've talked about it so many times, but go back and look at it again. And those of you that hear my voice, and pretty much this is 100% now, this, you know, you hear my voice. You know, I have talked a lot about Genesis 1, 2, and 3 over the years. This isn't a new thing. That goes back in Church of the Now history. I've always believed that those first three chapters of the Bible were kind of the thesis of it all. You know, a well-written paper, you have a thesis, and then the paper kind of expounds on what you say you want to state in the paper. A well-written paragraph, the opening sentence, should kind of house what is the thought that's in the paragraph. And I feel that way about Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I think if you don't understand that whole thing, that none of the rest of it makes sense, to the point that I think all legalism came out of a misunderstanding of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And frankly, and I don't mean this in any way to make me sound superior, I never hear anybody talk about it. I'm the only person I've ever heard teach specifically about God bringing the animals to Adam. I just think there's a huge key in that you have to see, why did he do that? There's some principle. This isn't about animals. This is about this concept of God saying, let us make people in our image, but let them have dominion. Let me tell you why this is important. I'm glad Jonah led some worship today. I don't want to ever completely lose touch with worship. There's something, it speaks to me on some deep level, but it's not all I want to do all the time, which was one of the reasons why we have this kind of setup, where if somebody wants to do a secular song, I'm fine with that. Because everything says something. And so I always want to, I always will believe in a higher power. I want to have a higher power. I always want a Jesus take the wheel clause. Do you know what I mean? Like just I always need to know that that's in the contract. When David said, you know, when my heart is overwhelmed, leave me to the rock that is higher than me. So I need that. I want that. Even though my definitions of God have evolved over the years, I'm very aware. You know, what is it in Psalm 100? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. So I get that. As a matter of fact, I was even reading the other day. I've been reading after this teacher, Kay Fairchild. We don't know each other, but we know each other through Facebook. And she sent me some books the other day. And I'm not sure we're totally on the same page, but I'm very attracted to her revelation. And she posted something the other day about people that use the word co-creators, which I have used a lot. And she said, really, we don't really create anything. God created everything. And at first I thought, wait a minute, do I believe that? And then I read her entire piece and I thought, okay, I see what you're saying. And it kind of made me go back and re-examine Genesis 1, 2, and 3 again. And I'm glad that I did, because I feel like, and some of you I've already discussed it with this week, but I feel like it's one of the biggest keys I've ever been given in Revelation. I don't want to sound grandiose and overstating it, but I really think that on this nice little October Sunday in a little theater in Midtown, I'm about to say maybe the most important thing I've ever said. And that's sounds really dramatic. You know, you think, well, if it's the most important thing you ever said, it should be an auditorium filled. Let me tell you part of what Metron is and why those four people sitting back there in the back are so important. This is profoundly important that you come. I cannot do what I do without warm bodies and seats. But what we're doing big picture is Sunday by Sunday building a body of work, putting something that's on the World Wide Web, because the web is where it's at. You know, I really believe when John said, he said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth, and he makes a point to saying there was no sea. What does that mean? The sea still exists, but in the ancient world, whatever was on the other side of the sea was non-existent, because you remember when Christopher Columbus came back from the Americas and said the world isn't flat, they still didn't believe it, because they believed that the sea was it. There was nothing beyond that. When they saw ships go over the horizon, they believed they disappeared. There are still people that believe the earth is flat. There is a whole website of people, that, because the scripture says from the rising of the sun to the going down the same. Really? You know there's pictures of it from outer space. The Bible says it's flat. Wow. I wish the Bible writers would come back from the grave and go slap these people and go, how dare you put these words in my mouth and misinterpret me, because I said that 6,000 years ago without a microscope or a telescope or anyway. I have a lot to say today, so stay in focus, stay focused, stay focused. He says there's no sea. Well, now I can type letters into my smartphone and somebody on the other side of the planet can read it nearly as I'm typing it. What? So technically, in that sense, there's no sea anymore. You know, there was a time, even a lot of you that travel a lot for your business, if you'll notice, people are traveling less and less because it's not necessary. Now you can have, you can do webinars. I think, is it Judah doing a webinar with a guy in California today, I believe? The guy... Because I asked him, I said, are you flying out to California? He said, no, we're doing a webinar. They're doing a video thing together. So there is no sea. And we're a part of that now. We're building. I believe what we do with YouTube, and in two years we've had to tweak it. And it's still, you know, it's a challenge. It's the best it's ever been, but it's a challenge to light in here. It just is. It's a challenge to get sound, especially because we set up and tear down every day. So, you know, with what we have to work with, we do amazingly well. But this is really important. This is what we're doing now is actually more important. There was a time you had to go to the bookstore at church and then buy my CDs or my DVDs, and then you ended up having drawers full of them, and you ended up not watching them. And before that, it was cassette tapes. And, you know, at the time, we were in the now at that time. That was as cutting edge as you could be. Now, you know, the younger generation, they're not even watching TV anymore. They watch Netflix. They watch, you know, if there's a TV series that's on, they'll block some time off and binge watch an entire season. The day of waiting for it to come on, It's over. Now you don't have to DVR things. You just go, you know, watch them whenever, because that is the wave of the future. And so we're already on the arc of that, you know, that we're Sunday by Sunday saying stuff that I know has not been said before. We are tapping into those things that Jesus said during those 40 days. If anybody ever wants to say, what did Jesus say from the resurrection to the ascension, those 40 days, go. You can say, well, I tell you one place you can find it, YouTube/Bish in the Now. And so we're doing that. So you're helping me do that. You, because you're in agreement with me, you pull things out of me, and I'm not teaching you. We're helping each other discover this. And even to the point, you know, there was a time I didn't want to tell somebody I was going to teach on Sunday because I wanted to save it. Now I feel just the opposite. Now I think, no, go ahead and put it out there. I talked to Avery about it on Thursday. I talked to Jack and Jackie about it on Friday. I talked about Ken all week. Even yesterday before we dispersed on Lookout Mountain, everybody got together. I said, let me kind of tell you what I'm teaching on tomorrow, because I believe you should put it out there in the atmosphere, and it starts having a snowball effect, and it gets better and better and better. The more you see it, the more you taste and see the Lord is good, the more you want. So I'm about to give you something delicious. You thought that fried chicken was good yesterday? Aunt B wishes she could fry up something as good as what I'm about to give you. So let's try to hear it like you haven't heard it before. Show me this first verse of scripture. And this is, there's our title, Recognizing the Keys of Your Kingdom, Unlocking Your True Self, and Living the Liberated Life. And I'll tie that in just a moment, but this is Genesis 2:19, and this is in The Voice. Genesis 2:19, The Voice is not the TV show, but this is a Bible translation. Genesis 2:19 is God bringing the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. Back to this thing, what I was telling you about what Kay Fairchild said, I thought, okay, then I want to agree with you on this. This is what I believe. God created everything, and even quantum physics will tell you that everything that you ever need, it already exists. And, you know, I've been teaching this for years. Jesus didn't create wine. He turned water into wine. So you could definitely make the case that everything that is here has always been here. It's that matter and energy, they change forms, whatever, but nothing ever goes away. Everything is everything. Everything is connected. That's why people who are out from under the legalistic Mosaic law, they can pick up this stuff, whether you call it New Age or whatever, they pick up all this revelation when they say, a part of you is in me, a part of me is in you, everything is connected. Yes, it is. Everything is everything. Everything is a part of everything. So look at this. This is how The Voice says it. So out of the same ground the man was made from, the eternal God sculpted every sort of animal and every kind of bird that flies up in the sky. All right, so that's God creates it all. But remember, just a few verses before this, he has says, let us make people in our image, but they're going to run it. Not, I am the eternal God and I will tell them what to do. No, he says, basically, he's saying, let's see what they do with it. Let's give them all the raw materials and see what they do with it. Now, let me tell you why this is important. You got so many people out there going, well, I know God's up to something. God's doing something. I don't know what God's doing, but it's going to be good when won't he do it? I mean, that's great. And I'm not totally abandoning that model, but I'm saying if that's all you think, if your pendulum is swung that far, you'll never make a decision. You'll always be irresolute. When things don't go well in your life, you'll think you've chosen the wrong thing. And when you really go back and look, God's saying things like, decree a thing and it'll be established unto you. Even, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but let me just tell you what I'm going to tell you in a minute. I'm not saying Jesus never performed a miracle, because he obviously did. But if you go back and read the Gospels, he didn't perform miracles as much as he was showing people that the miracle was in them. And that's why he was, at least there was always human interaction with it. It was always something like, as your faith is, so be it unto you. Take up your bed and walk. Stretch forth your hand. If you believe, all things are possible. So it wasn't like he was saying, y'all just put it in autopilot and I'm going to do it all. He said, no, let me show you that you can do this. Even, and I know I haven't finished this verse yet, but let me just say, go back and think about the things that Jesus would kind of nearly off the cuff say. Like, remember when he's reading the, preaching to the multitudes, and the disciples come and they say, the people don't have anything to eat. What does he say to them? Does he say, I got this? He says, well, go feed them. And they're looking at him like, what do you mean we don't have enough food? Jesus doesn't think that way. He's like, well, just feed them. He says, what do you have? What do you have? Look, anytime anybody in your life says that they got everything, they're gonna fix everything, that's not true. It's not supposed to be true. The best anything anybody's ever going to do for you is inspire you to see what you can already do. So Jesus is walking on water one day. What's he doing? Is he showing off to the disciples? A little bit. Because Peter looks at him and says, well, if that's you, tell me to come out there. And he says, okay. And you, if you get this key, you'll start seeing it everywhere. Even to him saying, you think this is great? He said, you're going to even do greater stuff than this. I'm just showing you. And now if you need to wake me up, I'll rebuke the winds and the rains. Oh, you have little faith. But y'all could have done this. And really the deeper level is, it doesn't even matter that there's a storm. I said, let's go to the other side of the lake. So we're going to the other side of the lake. You're still living in a level of consciousness where you think a storm stops you. But a storm has nothing to do with whether you can walk on water. Because in the natural, you can't walk on water in calm weather. So the storm's immaterial. All right. So he says, then he brought them to the man and gave him the authority to name each creature as he saw fit. Let me say it to you this way. You will never become a manifest son of God as long as you keep second-guessing your choices. What if God had brought the animals to Adam? Adam, what are you going to call these? Well, Lord, I'm going to pray and fast for 40 days and 40 nights, and let me get back to you because I don't want to call this wrong. Oh, Lord, don't let me take your glory, Lord. Don't let me take your glory. I don't want to get people's eyes off you, thinking that I can name these animals. I just want to be in his will. I just want to be in the Lord's will. I must decrease that he might increase. Now, did Adam create the animals? No. Did he decide what they would be? Apparently. To name each creature as he saw fit. And whatever he decided to call it, that became its name. Now, if you think I'm talking about turtles and giraffes and bears and lions, you are missing the point, because this is not about animals. This is a teachable moment where God is showing Adam how to be God on the earth. That's what this is. This is not, if you think this is about Adam naming animals, then you would think Jesus giving parables is about agriculture. Or you think, when I'm being funny, I'm just telling a joke. People don't realize the kind of ministry I do, I'm plowing up so much stuff from your upbringing that if I don't make you laugh once in a while, you couldn't bear it. It's too much personal responsibility to put on people. You got to be grown. I started to say grown ass, but that would be inappropriate. You got to be grown people to drive into this theater and
And let me tell you, sorry, babe, you don't get to blame this one on the devil.
That was you, and I'm not trying to make you feel bad, I'm trying to set you free from the need to blame something else. You can own your life, you can own your decisions, and until you get your arms around the divinity that God has put in you, you're going to always think it's something out there that's working. You're going to believe conspiracy theories. You're going to believe that some plot's going on against you when it's not at all, and it's just the choices of your decisions. To name each creature as he saw fit, whatever he decided to call it, that became its name. This is not about a giraffe, that's a kangaroo. This is about God created you, God made everything. Now he says, I've given you life. What will you call it? Under your authority. Think about, I set before you life and death,
blessing and cursing.
Therefore choose life. He didn't say, I set before you life and the devil set before you death. He says, this is all out here in Isaiah. He says, I create good, I create evil. I've created everything. I've even created the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The other day, Wellington asked me, tell me again, why did the serpent say that to Adam, to Eve? God knows if you eat this, you'll become like him. I said, because she should have said,
We are like God. What are you talking about?
He made us in his image. That's not what he's talking about. We already had this authority. We already had this ability. Is God trying to play mind games with them? No, he's trying to get them to show. He's trying to show them what he made them to be. So if in this world it was all about animals, however Adam saw fit to call it, that's what God called it. God didn't argue with Adam. It's not like Adam said, all right, I call that a lion. God's going, seriously, a lion? Oh, Adam, don't you know that's an ostrich? No, I know I'm belaboring this point, but you have to get this. It's like God's waiting to find out what the will of God is. Because he doesn't make it up. He gives it to Adam. That's humanism. A little bit. It kind of is. I'm not sure humanism's as evil as the evangelical said that it was. I think the human being is the finest of God's creation. All right, let me show you. Same verse of scripture. This is in the concordant literal version. Look at this. And furthermore, Yahweh Elohim, having formed from the ground all field life and every flyer of the heavens, he is also, and I love because the concordance always in present tense, he is also bringing it to the human to see what he will call it. What, a tiger? No, a circumstance, a life. Let me say it to you this way. I have decided that there will never be a curse in my life. Now you say, well, how can you say that? Because I have called everything in my life a blessing. So that even if you try to curse me, your curse is going to hit my blessing force field because I call it a blessing. And I say, you meant it for you. Think about Joseph. His brothers tried to murder him, sold him into slavery, told their daddy that he was dead. He basically grew up in prison under a false rape charge in a country that he didn't speak the language. And what does Joseph say when his brothers, he says, Genesis 50, 20, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. He said, you tried to curse me. I called it a blessing a long time ago. And everything, not just the good and the bad, I don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything that happens to me eventually will be a blessing. And if it doesn't look like a blessing yet, it's just not finished yet. And you can call it an ostrich all day long. I called it a kangaroo. And it's never going to be an ostrich to me. It's always going to be a kangaroo. And I know that my God, or Hebrews calls it Jesus, the high priest of our confession. My God looks over everything that I say, everything that I see. It's so powerful, and Lord knows we've made her sing it so many times, but when Chandra sings that thing from Lion King, and it says he watches over everything we see. So basically God says, I create you. Now let me see. What are you going to become? What are you going to do? Are you going to reflect back to me? So, whatever the human look, and whatever the human living soul is calling it, that is its name. I will go out on a limb to say I will never have a bad day for the rest of my life. Now, I'm not saying that I don't believe in being out of touch with reality. If somebody's really suffering, you just need to put your arm around them and love them and not try to, you know, Proverbs says he who sings songs to him who is of a heavy heart is like one who takes away a coat in winter. So I don't like, as much as I'm all about happiness, whatever, There's a time to weep with people. There's a time. Beth lost two sisters this year. How do I make her feel better about that? I just talked to her and said, God, that's rough. That's about as bad as it gets. And you will get through it. And she has gotten through it. And God will grace you. And God has graced her. But for me to go, oh, that's not, no, it's kind of a big deal when you've got to not only take care of all their financial stuff. You literally got to go clean out their apartments and figure out what to do with their stuff. Yeah, guess what? Pardon my French, but that sucks. And I don't believe in being so happy like this. Do you know what I mean? That people are like, could you just feel for me for a minute? I'm all about the empathy and the compassion. And if you're having a bad day, I don't even try to talk you out of your bad day. I don't even tell you what to feel anymore. Here's a thought. Sometimes you need to feel a little sadness. It's okay. I went to my high school reunion weekend before, and they read a list of the names of people who have. I did a picture of this girl that had candles lit in honor of the people. Now, it's been 40 years, but I was amazed at the people who had died. I mean, she ran a list of people that I probably haven't thought of since the 70s, but I mean, oh my God, he died. So at our table, we're like, how did they die? I mean, it sounded like people were dropping like flies. And for a minute, I kind of felt, not depressed, but a little wistful about the passing of time and whatever. And I thought, you know what? This is an appropriate feeling. This is an appropriate feeling to see these people and to appreciate whatever role they played in my life, but also realize that, wow, you know, we're knocking on 60 door, you know, we're all in this age group. And now, that doesn't mean I had a bad day. It means I felt some emotions that I think are appropriate. I don't like when you go to somebody's funeral and the preacher's up there, like, don't cry, they're in a better place. No, if that's your mama that died, what's wrong with you that you don't cry? Doesn't mean you don't believe she's in a better place. Doesn't mean you're not relieved that she's not suffering anymore. It just means like, yeah, I was married to that person for 45 years and they died. This hurts. And a part of me will probably hurt a little bit about it every day. And I can live with that. And I still have a good life and I can still laugh or whatever. But yeah, there's a little part of me that's going to hurt a little bit when I think about it. And that's fine. Y'all still with me? That has nothing to do with dominion. But we've got to become more sophisticated in the way we understand emotions. I'm always okay. I always have a good day. My life always ends up okay. I will always have people who love me. I will always have people who give to me. I will always have people who care about what I say. I will always have a following. I will always be a pastor. I promise you, if every one of y'all stood up and walked out and said today, we're never listening to you again, I would go out in that parking lot and start talking, and at least four or five people would gather around me and start listening to what I'm saying. I promise you it would happen. And somebody would say, well, we ought to do this again sometime. And without me even trying, I wouldn't call it a church or whatever, I'd already have some following. I got that a long time ago. I will always, if I want to do something, the money will be there for it. I don't even struggle with those things anymore. I don't wrestle with them or whatever. So does that mean that there's not going to be traffic jams or things that happen? Of course things are going to happen. But I've called everything in my life a blessing. scripture says Satan entered into Judas. Judas goes to betray Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, Satan, you come out of him in my name. No. He says, okay, whatever you're going to do, do it. Because it was a blessing. You ought to sit down and write a thank you note to every one of your enemies. Thank you. You have made me the person that I am today. You walk in tomorrow and they say, thank you for 30 years of working in this company, but we've downsized. Please clean out your desk. You need to say, thank you for releasing me from this dead-end job so I can now go out and embrace my destiny. It's the best thing that ever happened to me. My God, I love you people. If y'all hadn't fired me, I'd have sat at this desk and rot to death. But now I am set free, and who knows what potential I am going to explore. The hidden rooms that are in my heart that I don't even know at this point are in there. But because you have, because I got to make a living and I got to get some insurance, you have forced me into looking for alternatives. And this is the best thing that ever happened. I'm not talking about becoming some arrogant jerk that never admits they're wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. Even Jesus seemed to have this nearly, like he would talk good about himself, like before Abraham was, I am. But he would also say, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. He definitely had a balance about himself. Somebody says to me, sometimes it sounds like you brag too much about your life. Possibly. It's possible. Touche. I might. Why do you do that? I don't know. I just like talking about it. I just like taking pictures of it. Well, I don't think you should take so many pictures and post about your wonderful life. Okay. I'm probably going to post like 10 times that much now because I'm not trying to be a jerk. And if you don't like it, unfriend me. But I just like to live my life publicly, and I really love my life. So I'm probably going to take lots of pictures of it. If you don't like it, you don't have to look at it. But I'm probably going to talk about it. Because there's always somebody that wants you to scale down. I remember when Ken and I were first got together, I was living in Covington, then I was living downtown. He lives in Eatonton, Georgia. So we would meet to eat, and a lot of times I would check in, like we're at Applebee's or whatever. And you can't believe the people that would go, dear God, do y'all ever eat at home? And I think, okay, first of all, we don't have a home. We live an hour and a half away from each other. Secondly, why do you care? I wanted to say, pardon me for being sarcastic, but would you like to give me a schedule of how many times a week you think is appropriate for me to check in? I like to check in because my phone is ringing and buzzing constantly with text, and it's my way of saying, I'm at dinner right now. If it can wait, I'll get back with you as soon as possible, but we're in a movie or whatever. But there's also a little bit of showing off. Especially if I like it, if I really enjoy it, I want other people to know, y'all should know how good this food is. And I show no signs of even reining that in. It seems to get, when my kids are together, I'm just like, I'm going to take a picture of y'all. You might as well know it. You might as well have a good attitude. Somebody said, several people say, you just bragging about your kids. Duh, you think? Say what? If you're not proud of your kids, how are you even like God? God says, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Of course you show him off. What's that about? All right. Let me show you this. This is Colossians 1:21, and this is in the New King James. And you who once were alienated enemies in your mind, yet now he is reconciled. Let me tell you where I'm going with this verse. Let me show it to you again. From the Concordant Literal Version. And you being once estranged and enemies in comprehension, yet now he reconciles. I refer to this a lot. This is where Paul says you were alienated from God in your minds. All right, Bishop, what's that got to do with Adam naming the animals? Where are we going with this? All right, think about this. Genesis chapter 2. God brings the animals to Adam to see, to find out, to learn of what he is going to call them. And whatever God calls them, and it's, I loved when the concordant uses the word it, whatever the man called it, God called it. Meaning circumstances, things in your life, everything has a name, and the name will be translated blessing. Everything will bless me. You just try this experiment. When you're driving your car, when you leave here today, just say it out of your mouth. Everything that happens in my life will bless me. Everything will be a blessing. Even if it looks like a curse, it will be turned into a blessing. All things will work together. And in the working together, there might be some chaos, but ultimately when the dust settles, all things will work together for my good. Everything will bless me. Everyone will bless me. And you can't even get out of my life until you bless me. If you say, I'm never going to speak to you again, like, all right, well, don't forget to leave the blessing on your way out. Because I have called everything and everyone a blessing. So everything and everyone in my life blesses me. Everything that happens blesses me. I am blessed when I come in. I am blessed when I go out. I am blessed in the city. I am blessed in the country. I am blessed in the basket. I am blessed in the store. Blessed is the fruit of my body. My enemies come up before me one way and flee before me seven. The Lord makes me the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. I am blessed in everything that I do. In me shall all the nations of the earth be blessed as they were with Abraham. I not only am blessed, I am a blessing. I am blessed to be a blessing. So my very life blesses people. The world is better. My birth blessed the earth. The earth is better because I was born. You are better for having known me. I am better for having known you. You are a blessing in my life. Everybody... I don't see people here. I see blessings. Every one of you is a blessing. What's this got to do with alienating from God in your minds? All right. Chapter 2. God brings the animals to Adam to see what he will call them. Chapter 3. Adam eats from the tree that he was told not to eat from. He realizes he's naked. Chapter 3. God comes to the garden. Adam, not naked Adam, not fallen Adam, not disobedient Adam. Just Adam, where are you? This is our designated time where I physically come down and walk with you in the cool of the day. Nothing has changed. I am the all-seeing, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent God who told you not to eat from the tree and saw that you did. It hasn't changed anything. Adam, where are you? Adam says, I hid from you because I was naked and I was afraid. God says, seriously? Now, because I gave you the authority, whatever you name on the earth, I will have to call it. If you called a lion, I had to call it a lion. If you call yourself naked, I'm going to have to call you naked. If you called a kangaroo, I had to call it a kangaroo. If you call yourself afraid, I'm going to have to call you afraid. This was not the plan. It wasn't like Adam took a bite and then suddenly goes, oh, my God. Or God goes, like lightning from heaven. Listen, Adam and Eve were not expelled from the garden because they ate. They were expelled from the garden because they said they were naked. And Adam says, well, who told you you were naked? Who told you that's a kangaroo? Who told you that's a leopard? And now, because you say this, because you say you're naked, because you say you're afraid, this is, you've pulled me into your reality. So, and he says, I'll send a redeemer that'll bruise the serpent's head, but this was not plan A. So with the same authority, I created you, but you called an animal, I called it that. You called yourself fallen. I don't see you as fallen, but that's how you see yourself. And I watch over everything you see. And however you see yourself, I mean, I can do only so much. I mean, don't you see even in his, just in his pushback of saying, who told you you were naked? It's not like he said, that's right, you certainly are. He just said, well, who told you that? Because now that you've said that, that will become the reality. And I've kind of been teaching around this. Remember when I taught one of my most famous sermons was The Tale of Two Trees, where I brought up the two trees. And I said, you know, God sees the earth as redeemed already because he sees the earth through the eyes of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. And, you know, Jesus says in John 12, now the God of this world is cast down. I'm telling you, all this spiritual warfare that people think is going on, it's stuff they're making up in their mind. According to Jesus, he says that that's already done. Now the God of this world's already cast down. I saw Satan fall like lightning out of heaven. Now, if you want to create, even something as simple as, Will had to work today, he's not here, but he was said yesterday, he said that a family member called him and wanted to see him about something, and he said, I've said to myself, I don't want to deal with him today. I wish I didn't have to see him. And all this stuff ends up happening at work that was much worse than would have been, not worse, but I mean, you know, stuff that he couldn't leave work. He had to work late. And he said, I realize I created the reason not to see, I don't want to say his brother because his brother might be watching. I don't want to get him in trouble. But he said, I just didn't want to have to deal with family drama. So I said, I don't want to deal with it. And he said, I created a way not to have to deal with it. And he said, actually, the family drama would have been better than what I had to deal with at work. Look, there's a lot of chaos that we all have created in our own lives just because we didn't want to deal with certain things. And we don't even, if we know it, we don't want to know that we kind of have come up with our own reason not to do whatever. Because it's our own creation. Because apparently, whatever we call something is what God calls it. You know, when I used to do a lot of street ministry, a lot of evangelical ministry, we were big on what they call the Roman road. You'd always take people down the Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, get people to admit they're a sinner, and then the payoff was Romans 10:9 and 10. You must believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, confess with your mouth that he's Lord. I have had thousands of people pray a prayer with me over that verse of scripture. And no regrets. I mean, that was where I was at the time. But I've been thinking about this week, like, wow, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. That is, confession made into salvation, I don't believe. I did it one time. I don't believe now it means going to an altar and saying that you're saved or born again. I believe it's happening every minute of your life. Your life is continually being saved by the words of your mouth. And the level of, and really the word righteousness just means rightness. The level of rightness that is in your life is in direct relation to what you believe in your heart about yourself. Let me show you this verse. This is also Colossians 1:21 in the Jonathan Mitchell. Let me show you this. It's very wordy, but just stay with me. He says, and so you, being at once time people, having been alienated away or being estranged or being rendered as belonging to another, having been put out of the family and enemies or hated ones, by the divided thoughts in the dualistic perceptions. What does dualistic make you think of? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. By the dualistic perceptions and things going through the mind in every direction, yet now he had once reconciled or changed or transferred to a different state. Please tell me you see the connection between these verses. Adam is fallen because he believes he's fallen. He's naked because he believes he's naked. God calls him fallen and naked because he called himself that. And now Paul comes along and he says, all of your ideas about God not approving you of whatever, you're fabricating that. That's not coming from God. It never did. Woman, where are your accusers? I don't have any. Well, then you're good to go. Like, I'm not accusing you for adultery. Now, I will tell you this, go and sin no more, because if you do this again, these Moses guys are going to come out and want to stone you with stones. But it's not coming from me. Bishop, are you saying God doesn't care about our sex life? Pretty much. Did you hear that? Bishop just said we go out and have sex with everybody. Sex, sex, sex. That's not what I said. You do that, you're asking for some stuff. And I'm not even talking about the like STDs and stuff like that. I'm just saying that may not even be the way you want to live, but it has nothing to do with God. Like Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are a good idea. But it has nothing to do with God. We have all this idea that, well, God won't bless me if I do such and such. I could, starting with the Bible, give you a list of people who have been clearly blessed who did all kind of things that would shock you. Well, how are they blessed? They should be under a curse because it doesn't work. God doesn't curse people. People curse people. God doesn't curse you. You curse you. The devil doesn't fight you. You fight you. Well, isn't the devil the accuser of the brethren? Hang on. Let me show you. This is 1 John 3:19 through 21 in the Amplified. By this we will know without any doubt that we are of the truth and will assure our heart and quiet our conscience before him whenever our heart convicts us in guilt because we always did and said the right thing. No. He says, for God is greater than our heart and he knows all things. Nothing is hidden from him because we are in his hands. Beloved, if our heart does not convict us of guilt, well, if it wasn't the devil accusing me, it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Any of you that grew up in Pentecostalism like I did, we had this whole thing fabricated about what we called conviction. Oh, I'm under conviction. Look, if you feel strongly about changing something in your life, that just may be a good idea. It's not the Holy Spirit nagging you about some sin. That's not the way he works. Are y'all ready for this? Because he says it's our heart that condemns us, not some accuser, not even the Holy Spirit. It's what's been programmed into us. Now, before I read the rest of the verse, let me explain some things to you. There's not one woman in this place that I can see that has a hat on their head. Is there a female that is wearing a hat? All right. Do you know that from the scriptures there are some churches, and I'm talking everywhere from Roman Catholic to old school Pentecostal, you would not be allowed to come into that church without your head covered because the Bible says you're supposed to do it. Paul said you're supposed to do it. I have been, not so much now, but when I first came out, anytime I got a message from prophetess so-and-so, I thought, here it comes. Because those prophetesses were the most homophobic people I've ever met, and they would want to tell me what Paul said. Those prophetesses knew Paul. And I want to say, Paul said, you're supposed to shut up. Paul says, you're not even supposed to be speaking to me. First of all, you're supposed to have your head covered, prophetess. That means you're not in subjection to men. Which, you know, if you really want to play Paul with me, baby, I will give you some Paul. I will Paul you out until you can't ever see the light of day. Don't you throw something taken out of context with me because you don't like gay people. I will, if you want to go with misogyny, Paul is your guy. Paul loved gay people compared to how much he loved women. So if you want to go with the woman question, first of all, don't even talk to me till you get a hat on that Jezebel head of yours. Don't you talk to me. If we want to go Pauline, bring it on, sister. Bring it on. Because I can quote it to you in 5 or 6 translations. I'll have your head spinning. And if we don't play the gender card, I'm older than you. If you want to play Paul, Paul said, rebuke not an elder. Why are you even talking to me? You ought to respect me for no other reason than I've been in the ministry longer than you've been alive. You need to shut up. And I can give you chapter and verse for that. I suffer not a woman to teach. You know how many women have been shut up by the Bible? You nasty women. I'm telling you, the Bible is patriarchal. It was written by men to men. It just was. And if you don't understand that, how to rightly divide. Let me explain to you how to rightly divide, and just be very careful with how you answer this. And it's okay. I'm not going to be mad at you, whatever you say. How many of you have listened to me for any length of time that you heard something that I said that you either didn't understand, disagreed with, or disliked? Just raise your hand. It's okay. All right. How many of you have heard God speak through me? All right. Then that means you have the ability to discern. You are not required. Nobody meets you at the door and says, would you please sign this statement? I am in full agreement with everything. I don't even want you to be in full agreement with everything unless you have revelation on it. If you have to get it by coercion, that's not agreement. There's nothing in me that wants to be a control freak. I'm so much about liberty that people misunderstand it. Like sometimes, that's why it used to be laughable to me when people would call me a cult leader. I think, you don't even know. I might have a cult-type following of people who just love me unconditionally. But cults don't let you go. Cults, you know, they harass you. They follow you to your house. They own your life. I don't even know where you live. I don't know who gives. I don't know. I mean, you got to pull it out of me to even say I missed you last Sunday. And some people, they don't understand that. It's because I want you to be here because you want to be. Listen, I can't tell you the times in the course of a week when I will get a message from somebody who I've not seen. I got one this week. Somebody has not said in my ministry since the mid-90s, who said, I've never been to a church past yours. Even the people who don't go to Metron, Church of the Now kind of was the end of the rainbow for them. It's like, well, I'm not going anywhere now. I'm like, well, I don't know if that's good, but anyway, maybe it is. But there are, and I'm not exaggerating, thousands of people who they wouldn't know what Metron is, but they still consider me their pastor. This has been going on for years. I mean, back when Judah was a teenager, he was dating some girl from Columbus who said, oh yeah, her aunt goes to Church of the Now. I said, who is it? I couldn't figure out who he's talking about. So the aunt brings the girl over to our house when I opened the door. Somebody hadn't been to the church in a decade. I said, oh, hey, that's who he's talking about? I said, I just would have never thought I'm your pastor. She said, well, I never went to church anywhere after you. I said, you're still my pastor. You're going to preach my funeral. I'm like, okay. And I can't tell you the times, as recently as last week, and some of you streaming were the ones that wrote me, that I'll read, you're my spiritual father, you're my spiritual father. And nobody ever says you're a good preacher. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say I'm a good preacher. I hear people say, you saved my life. You saved my family. It's always very dramatic. Like, you changed the way I think about God. I'm not sure I've ever been complimented on a sermon, which is fine. I don't aspire to be a great preacher. I aspire to change the world. There's been preachers. I came from a long line of preachers. Preachers just talking all the time. You got something to say. I'm not discrediting my family. I'm just saying, to me, it's about the message. And I can't tell you the times that I have nearly sat down four times last week to say, I just want to say, all of y'all who call me your spiritual father, none of whom come to Metron, none of whom support financially or anything, but I'm your pastor, by God. If y'all would just all show up on one Sunday, just make one little drive to Midtown, I couldn't seat you in this little theater. And every time I'm like, don't do it. I'm not posting it. I've my finger has hovered over sinned. I'm like, ugh. My ego needs to say this. Stop telling me I'm your pastor if you're not a part of what I'm doing. But I'm like, no, because whatever I call this post, that's going to become my reality, and it's going to collapse into this thing that I'm this needy guy that just needs butts and seats, and I am not that guy. I refuse to be that guy. If everything in my ego is going, please be that guy, please be that guy, I'm like, hell no, ego, I'm not going to be that guy. I am me. I'm the guy that God created to be, and for me to make that stupid, whiny, little pity post is going to cause me it's going to cause God to call me something that I don't even want to call myself. So, I don't send it. More pictures on pretty mountains. That's one reason. Another reason there's so many pictures is so I don't post all the stuff I want to say. Because several times this week, when I scroll down the news feed on Facebook, I'm like, how am I even friends with... Sweet Jesus, that's what you think about the world and about America, whatever. How are we even... How are we even friends? I'm like, you know what? Don't do it. Pictures. Put pretty pictures. Climb up on that high rock, Ken. Pretty pictures of our beautiful life. But it's a bigger concept than that. You understand what I'm saying? So here he says, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence before God. I pray, and I'm not totally here yet either, which is why I can have compassion, because I know we're all on this journey. But there's got to come a time in all of our lives where we just know we're good with each other. And I know what it's like when somebody doesn't come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I mean, I've been doing this a long time. I can't help but think, is there something wrong? Did I say something or whatever? And a lot of times I don't want to follow up on it because I just don't want to hear it. I've been spanked a lot. I don't really want another spanking. So I'm just like, well, I hope, you know, maybe it was seasonal. And then I'll contact somebody. They're like, no, everything's fine with us. We've just been, you know. So you could have this whole thing in your mind that you're not righteous with somebody. And you are. We've got to all finally get to that place. A couple times, I don't know. I'm not saying apologies aren't necessary, but a couple times, just because Avery wants to do such a great job. She'll say, I don't like the way I handled that or whatever. And I say, you know, let it be entered into the record that you said, first of all, I didn't even notice it. Secondly, by now, we ought to be post-apology. Do you know? And that's scary territory because I'm not saying I can do whatever I want to. You better like it. No, that's not what I'm saying. And we can't lose sensitivity to each other. I mean, we were riding up to Chattanooga Friday, and I hope this doesn't sound too corny, but I was listening to, just going through songs, and there was a song, Willie Nelson was doing this song, I Love You to the Moon and Back, and Dolly Parton does a verse on it. It was really pretty, and I was playing it and trying to decide if I wanted to, I didn't even realize I had these Amazon music that I'd already paid for. I'd forgot, so all you have to do is, you know, add it to your playlist, and so I'm going through adding some stuff, and we're listening. So that's kind of a pretty song. I'm not a big country fan, but I do love Dolly Parton, and I'm listening to that. It's a pretty song. And I asked Ken, he was driving. I said, is that how much you love me? Do you love me to the moon and back? Well, you know, he's so sensitive. I see the tears. He said, I sure do. I mean, he really took it seriously. But there's all of a part of us. We always want to know. Even Jesus, you think about it, after the resurrection, he comes to Peter, and he doesn't say a thing about heaven, doesn't say a thing about the kingdom. Sorry, I didn't mean to make you do it again. He comes to Peter, and he says, I need to know, do you love me? Does this, whatever we had during this time, was this real? And he asks him three times, you know? So at the end of the day, relationships are the most important things in your life. But we should also be coming to a place. I remember, I won't say who this was, but somebody years ago they're not a part of Metron, but it's always a part of my life. And somebody that was going to be on the board, but they were going through something that could have been, ended up not being a legal problem, but it could have been. And this person said to me, I don't want to be elected to the board because I don't know if this thing goes down, I could possibly have some legal trouble. I could even go to jail. To which I said, well, you know what? If you go to jail, I have a prison ministry. And this person said, are you serious? I said, yes, I'm serious. We're in that kind of, you think that would disqualify, after all we've been through with each other, that would disqualify you from my life? Absolutely not. A lot of good people have been in jail. Paul, Martin Luther King Jr. Nelson Mandela, however many years. Who did you say? Joseph. Oh, Joseph, yeah. I thought you said, yes, Joseph. All right. But isn't this amazing? He says the condemnation doesn't come from God. If you ever thought, and we all have, and I'm not singling anybody out, you hear me? Because I've done it too. But we've all done the thing where you thought something was wrong between you and somebody. And I do it too. Remember the other day I asked about Eddie. I said, are we okay? And he said, it breaks my heart you would even ask that. I said, well, I know, but you're like never here. And I've had lots of people not like me over the years. So you can't help but think, crap, what have I done now? What have I said now? That's why I asked for a show of hands. Of course, there's a lot of y'all raised hands. How many of you have I said, all right, you'd have to raise it with quite that much vigor. You could have said, yeah. Yes, you are correct. You are correct. But that means discernment. Any of you that have had any kind of church experience, whether it was church splits or people leaving, whatever, you could see so much of Christian church is built on such a farce. There's no other institution where people break fellowship and never speak to each other again like with church. More than anything else, people out in the world will drink. They'll beat the crap out of each other and be drinking the next night. I love you, man. I didn't mean nothing by it. Not church people, buddy. You say one thing they disagree with, you're never going to hear from them again. That's why so much of it, you know, Paul was sophisticated enough to call it wood, hay, and stubble that it's built on. I call it something else. And if you want to meet me in private, I'll be happy to tell you what the majority of it is built on. But it's squishy and it stinks when you step in it. And that's what a whole bunch of the church is. I mean, it just is. Because just the fragility of covenant relationships exposes it for the farce that it is. Exactly. It's all about control. And the very fact that God says, whatever you call it, even, and I'm not trying to put God words in God's mouth, but even if I don't like what you call it, then I'll call it that. I've probably got a couple people right now that are mad at me for different reasons that I think are bogus. And I'm not mad at them back. I've done what I can to try to fix it. But at a certain point, I have to say, well, if that's what you call our relationship, then I guess I'll have to call it that. You have the power to change this. One little text could be like, I don't, you know, we're good. Fine, we're good. I'll never mention it again. But as long as this is the reality you are perceiving, then I have no choice but to namaste, respect if that's what you think. But this isn't coming from me. You think if your heart is condemning you with me, it's not coming from me. This is coming from something you're thinking about. I can't. One thing about me, once we've resolved an issue, I won't bring it up again. I'm not one of those people that, like, once we've buried it, it's done as far as I'm concerned. And if you're still trying to pull me into some drama that is unresolved, that's your creation, because I, in my mind, we're good. Well, don't you know I said so? Do you know how many people I've had come on my stage and minister over the years that said horrible stuff about me, but they made it right? We went to the, after the Orlando shooting, there was a prayer vigil they did at the human rights thing. And Ken and I went out there, and you know, that one felt different for me, as I'm sure the shooting at Mother Emanuel Church felt different for African Americans. When you feel like this isn't just random terrorism, this is a people group being targeted. And so you just feel that. And I don't go to a lot of gay things or whatever, but I felt that. And I'm looking around at thousands of LGBT people and it was very emotional. They read the names of all the, it was just about all guys that were shot. And they were younger than Jonah, And I'm with every name. I'm just like, God Almighty. And then there's an out pastor here in the community that when I first came out wrote a scathing article about me. He said, I can't believe this guy's getting all this attention for, you know, coming out when some of us have been in the trenches and we've been fighting religious people all these years, and he gets treated like, you know, it's such a big deal or whatever. Well, then I met him. And he said, oh, you're not like that at all. And he went back to that paper and wrote a retraction article. And he said, I was completely out of line. That's not at all how he is. And he is a brother. And we in the Christian gay community should support him. Well, he walks up and I saw him. And we and I aren't even close. When I saw him, I burst into tears because it was just so many. We hugged each other and I'm sobbing because I want people to be right with each other. Can I tell you? Please just hear me with as much purity as you can. I don't endorse candidates. I never did. Even back when the church was big, I would let anybody speak, but I never thought you were supposed to. I thought when you endorsed a candidate, you could jeopardize your 501c3 nonprofit status. So I never did that. I'm fine with, you know, there's a part of my brain that's liberal. There's a part of it that's conservative. I can identify with the Republicans. I can identify with Democrats. I can identify with libertarians. I mean, I hear everybody's viewpoint. I think, I see your point. And I like that there's different ideologies where people can discuss things. And I like there being a two-party system. And somewhere between those two, the tension of those two ideologies, we have what we call America. I love that. I love dissent. I love discussion. I love, you know, broaden my horizons. Let, you know, tell me something I may not know. I'm willing to hear your point. What grieves me now, and I thought it was bad during Obama's campaign, it's worse now, is the hatred and the vitriol and the division is so extreme. It's, at this point, it's not even about who's running for office. It's about, God, really? Y'all going to have to take some of this stuff back because on November 9th, you're going to have to figure out a way to live together, whoever's in office. And, like, what happened to the civility or the, you know, whatever? You know, I'm in it now. I might as well say it. There was a time. Anytime you did a intercessors thing, you always prayed for the president. That was just intercession 101. When I used to do weeks of prayer, before we started anything, I would say, scripture says to pray for those in authority. So I would always pray for whoever the president was. And that included when George W. Bush was a president and I had issues with Iraq and people were making fun of him not being articulate, whatever. I never say anything negative about him. I always said, that's our president. We pray for him. Always did. That was what you always did. Not now. A couple of years ago on President's Day, I made the mistake of just posting the scripture, pray for those in authority. That's all I said. And I said, fasten your seatbelts, I said, don't forget to pray for your president today. That's all I said. 15 people unfriended me in the next few 30 minutes. I was cussed out. I had to block 10 or 12 people, and I thought, wow, this is really, pray for your president now has become, that's a controversial statement? Really? Wow. Suddenly, I don't recognize America, and I sure don't recognize Christians, because I was always taught, you know, whatever you take it to the ballot box, and whoever gets elected, that's your president, and you honor them no matter who they are, no matter who he is or she is or black, white, whatever. That's your president. You don't say that now. You don't say it now, buddy. That grieves me. That's not about politics. That's about, wow, that's Jesus saying nation rising against nation. In our own nation. Back to, and if you unfriend me or get mad at me for that statement, I just held up a mirror to you and you better look at yourself because I know I'm right in what I just said. I know I'm right. And I would advise you not to take issue with that statement. If you disagree with it, you should probably pass on to talking about other things. Because when it comes to unity, I'm right about unity. When it comes to inclusion, I'm right about inclusion. Don't speak against it. Even if this has nothing to do with politics, it's about, just again, you said to make kids with food allergies feel included. I felt that. Because I've never been allergic to anything. But I thought, God, that must really stink for little kids. Because Halloween, oh, Lord Jesus. When I was growing up, Halloween just about rivaled Christmas. I mean, I was all about Christmas, but Halloween, that was like, wait a minute. I can wear a costume and I can go to people's houses and they will give me free candy. Are you kidding me? This has got to be like the best thing ever. And I never thought about, wow, that must be really hard. I never thought about that with kids with, like, Halloween must be difficult or, you know, whatever. And I love that she said it makes them feel included. And inclusion opens up a whole litany of, now how do we make it, you know, yes, it's complicated and it's messy. Inclusion is not easy. But I know I'm right about it. All right, back on topic. This is good, though, isn't it? I'll end with this quote. It's like everyone tells a story about themselves inside their own head. Always, all the time. That story makes you what you are. We build ourselves out of that story. Well, I am who God made me. Let me clarify. God created you. He created the animals. But he brought them to Adam to see what he would name them. Whatever Adam called them, God called them that. God created you, but you are what you believe you are. It's interesting. I remember, Lord knows I had issues with David Huskins and was brokenhearted when he committed suicide. But I remember a sermon he preached one time that was just, I'll never forget it. He was talking about how the spies that went into Jericho, and in one place Rahab was called the harlot. But they go in, they say, and it says they went in and brought the woman out. And he was saying what man calls a harlot, you know, God says is his daughter. It's really, really powerful. Sadly, there were things that he couldn't walk in his own truth because he's preaching to himself. And I know what it's like to preach to yourself. Thank God I have enough liberty where I can live what I preach. And I wasn't planning on saying that, but you know, we're in a new era. This is a new era of truth and speak the truth in love. That's Paul says that's the only way we're going to grow up. We grow up by speaking the truth in love. And the truth isn't, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. No, that's putting the mojo on somebody. That's why somebody asked me what I meant by this, and I'm glad they did, because they're a giver. Somebody asked me, what did you mean by people manipulating with gifts? This is what I meant by that. Baby, if you want to give me a gift, I'm all about it. I mean, I've been given my whole life. I ain't even gotten near the 60-fold return, much less the 100-fold return. So you don't ever have to worry. But I did say the other day, and it's a valid question, what did you mean by people manipulating with gifts? What I'm talking about is, like, I can remember every church my dad pastored, the women of the church always thought my mom should tone it down, you know, the way she dressed. That was always, they had that argument my whole life. And I can remember, like, on birthdays and stuff, people, like, women in the church would give my mom some, like, granny gown or something. Looks like nothing she would ever wear. And I know that's what I was talking about, that kind of somebody saying, I don't like the way you look. This isn't about a gift. This is me giving you a message that you need to change. People need to be who they are and be celebrated for them. So when I say speak the truth in love, what I'm saying is, You may be a whitewashed sepulchre full of dead men's bones, but in the same statement, I can say the kingdom of God's within you. Man, somebody, Charles, cut my mic off so I will just shut up. Because if you don't. No, yesterday, I know the movie's about to start. I'm going to be in the middle of the movie. That food was so good yesterday, even though I was full, as we sat there, because it's on a big Lazy Susan, you know, I kept saying, I swear, taste one more bite of that barbecue. And they were talking, one more piece of okra. And I remember saying to myself, you have to stop. And I did, because I know what that's like. Turn me back on. I know what it's like to walk out of a place and go, oh, God, I shouldn't have that. I don't like that, and it gives me heartburn. I don't like it. But that's kind of the way I feel about yesterday. I just want to keep talking about this. I just want to swing that Lazy Susan around one more time. Let me tell you about Genesis 2 one more time. But I've got to stop. Stand up now. Stand up before I change my mind. Now, here's the thing. I can't call your life what it should be. I can only inspire you to call it yourself. Whatever Adam called. Adam, where are you? I'm naked. Well, all right. If you say you're naked, but that's not how I see you. Good stuff. You know what? It's so late. Let's don't run this. Y'all know what to do. Thank you for giving. If you're making a check, Danny's back there. Make it JESM. If you have cash, pay it forward. I will definitely say it next week when Jonah's here. But if you want to bless him, I know he will not fight with you. I mean, I paid him, but you know, it's always good to, you know, tip your waiters, or not waiters, but you know what I mean, the people that you are a blessing to you. You're beautiful. I love you. You're righteous in my sight. You're smart. You're intelligent. All things are working together for your good. You mean a lot to me personally. Your life is valuable. You are a blessing, not just to me, not just to Metron, but to the world. You're going to have an excellent day. It's a beautiful day. Get out and breathe some of this. The air is so nice today. Get out and breathe it and enjoy it, and then break a sweat, take a picture of it, put a hashtag on it, and wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day that the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. Go in peace. If some of y'all help Ken tear it down, because we got to get out of here. I've got to shut up. Go.